Chapter 1 and verse 5. We're doing a special on the... The begot? Yeah, we've done the begot. We're doing a special on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the begots, as Mario said. It all begot down to the final begot here. And so then after that long list of begots with the final begot, then we got begot as adopted children. So we're part of that marvelous and incredible family. Last week we started looking at the preparation for his birth and the fact that there was prophecy coming into the world, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he was going to be entering the world. And then John chapter 1, the first 18 verses, to me are some of the most phenomenal verses to be found in all of Scripture. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And nothing has come into being that's come into being except through him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that is amazing to comprehend that the God who spoke and brought the heavens into existence would enter into human flesh to come redeem us. That's amazing to even think about. And here's that's the preparation, that's the design, that's God's amazing and marvelous plan. But some of the other things leading up to it is what we're going to begin to look at today. A newborn king. And a newborn king is going to be worshipped. And it's going to start with an answered prayer. How important is it to come in front of the Lord our God and to ask Him for His blessing and His miracles. We're going to do that, but let's take a few moments to get ourselves ready first and to consider and open our ears up and our hearts to hear what God has for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings you poured out upon us, just for the amazing love with which you have given us. And Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray for an open heart and open ears, and for understanding and clarity of thought and retention and wisdom to be able to use this and tell others. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a coffee cup sitting around somewhere. If anybody happens to see it, aha! Tucked away on the back. Thank you, Roger. Thank you. If it's not, I haven't had enough yet. And we're going to have a lesson on pine cones. Some people are only suitable for one function in life. And I guess that's what I'm called for. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod. Just open your Bible up and follow along with me today. And again, we don't have all of the passages and verses there written out in the handout for you. And just we're going to draw a principle, a major principle from each major paragraph that we find. And we're just going to let the flow of the story lead us today and see what God has in store for us leading up to next Sunday morning, when we're going to talk about the actual birth, when it actually occurred and what happened. We sing about it, but there's a power that comes from Scripture. The Word is alive and powerful. We don't have it. So I want you to follow along with me as best you can with your open Bible, with the Word, and I'll just make a few comments as we go. But let's try and focus enough to get this flow within our minds, within our heads. It says in the days of Herod. Now this is Herod Antipas. He ruled from 4 BC, about the time of Christ, to 39 AD. And he was a mess. this Herod was nothing but a mess, and I've got a paragraph here on who he was. One of Herod the Great's sons that built the temple. He began as the tetrarch, in charge of four areas over Galilee and Perea and two others. He was the ruling Herod during Jesus' life and ministry. He was first married to the daughter of Aretas, an Arabian king, of Petra. But he came infatuated with Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip. The two eloped together, although he was married at the time. And this scandalous affair is what was severely condemned by John the Baptist, what got him thrown in jail and eventually beheaded. So this guy that we're going to see later on has been ruling in that area for about over 30 years at this point in time. So it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So these are two of the priestly line from the line of Abijah. There was a lot of Levitical priests back during the first century, back during the time of Christ, and what they would do is that they would take turns based on their family line of offering up the sacrifices that were found there in the temple sacrifice. What Zacharias is getting ready to do is a once-in-a-lifetime deal. There were so many priests, when they drew out of their order, they got the opportunity to go in and offer up incense. This was a big deal. This was as big as it gets. It's a once-in-a-lifetime deal for a priest. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. See, out of the line of Aaron. He is in the priestly line. They were both righteous. The kaios. They were both saved. They were both believers, and not just believers. When you get a designation like this, you're usually looking at someone who lives a righteous life as well as just being given the righteousness of God. It says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and requirements of the Lord. See, they're saved and they're living their righteousness. That's who they are. They've been transformed. They've been conformed to the image of His Son. These are Zacharias and Elizabeth, good people. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they too were both advanced in years. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that's not really a big problem. Okay? Being advanced in years. And I don't think any of the ladies in here that are past the age of childbearing would want to be rejuvenated again and have another child. But if one was barren, like Sarah, the wife of Abraham, at the age of 90, she would say, bring it on. And that's what happened. Here is another lady who is advanced in years. But notice that here is this answered prayer. This is a picture of the altar of incense where he is going to go in and offer up these prayers. But look at the principle here, that God is aware of man's problems. He's aware of our problems. Now, we just extrapolate that in principle to our own life. Does anybody in here have any problems today? Okay? Most people go both hands. Okay? We've all got some problems. God is intimately aware of those problems. Okay? He knew she didn't have a child. He knew she was barren. He knew they were both righteous. Sometimes things don't go our way because we're unrighteous, and it's discipline. Sometimes they don't go our way even when we're righteous because it's not God's plan. He has a greater picture of everything than we could ever hope to imagine. So when things aren't going our way, we have a tendency to complain, don't we? Well, let's see what happened. God knows their problems that are here. It says in verse 8, "Now it came about while he was performing the priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense." Now, incense is symbolic of prayer. When they would go into the temple, they would go in, they would find first the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread for each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The holy place would be lit by the lampstand on the left, be the only light in the holy place. Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. The bread's a picture of Him. He said, I am the light of the world. The lampstand is a picture of Him. And the altar of incense is a picture of prayer. Because they would burn incense, and behind this altar there was a veil. And inside that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Heaven and time are separated. But that altar of incense, that aroma, would go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark was, and it was a picture of prayer. So he went in there to burn incense. It wasn't like a lot of people that just go, well, this is a neat little incense smell. You know, and they just get it for the smells, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But the altar of incense, where it came from, the altar of incense, had a very important symbolic and special reason. So he went in there, and it's a picture of prayer, and he knows what he was doing. It says, the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now, there was a lot of religious people there. This is right around 1 B.C., you know, that this is happening, 2 B.C. is when this is happening. And there's a lot of people outside of the temple. Most of them are out there because they're upset with the fact that Rome is ruling over them. They're out there because they're trying to talk God into doing it their way. They're out there for a lot of, I'm sure, selfish reasons, because that was the history of the Jews. So they're outside, and Zacharias is on the inside, and he's offering up the incense. A lot of them used to wait and see if the priest would be holy enough to come out, or God would strike them dead for bringing their uncleanness into the temple. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Remember, Luke's an investigative reporter. Okay? First four verses. He wasn't there. There was only one guy there, Zacharias. How did he find this out? He interviewed these people. He writes Theophilus. He said, I've talked to the eyewitnesses. I've talked to the people. This is where the account comes from. So he had talked to an angel of the Lord, appeared to him, standing to the right. Look at the description here. The specifics of the altar of incense. Now, what would happen if you're in this place by yourself, okay, and an angel just shows up? And Zacharias was troubled. That just kind of follows, doesn't it? The word trouble is terasso. It's not the word phobeo that means to fear. Although it says, when he saw him, fear gripped him. It's the word that means he was shaking in his boots. It's a word used to describe an earthquake. Okay? So here this angel shows up. He's in there offering this prayer, you know, and he's in, and he looks over to the right of the altar, and here's this angel. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Fear not. Most repeated command found in Scripture. David, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. That was how David handled fear. It's a pretty good prototype for us to follow. He says, fear not, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Now, he probably thought, I'm in trouble when the angel showed up, because he's supposed to be in there praying for his people. And who is he praying for? Himself. Okay? He probably got through all the prayers of the people and, oh, by the way, you know, I'd like to see this happen. So, this prayer was taken in to the Lord. And here's a picture of taking your prayers right into the throne of grace, to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And here is Zacharias in the altar of incense, and he's in there, and he's praying, and an angel shows up and said he's heard. He's heard what you're praying. Now, what if an angel showed up during your prayers? You're there with, now I lay me down to sleep, and you look over to the right, and probably look for your 357. Okay? Would you question him? Abraham did. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at John's birth, the birth of this child. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. This is part of the Nazarite vow that John would take. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Plero is filled all the way to the top. It's a process. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. While yet in his mother's womb. And that's not correct. It says literally, even out from his mother's womb. The preposition in there is a preposition ek. It is very clear. It means to go from the inside out. And it's saying on the outside of his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is unusual because the filling of the Holy Spirit had only been recorded to have happened a couple of times. It happened to the Bezalel and Aholiab, the workers on the tabernacle back in the time of Moses. It is said of Joshua, just before he led the people into the promised land, he was filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit to those believers was said to be upon them, not in them. So this is unusual. Zacharias knows that. He knows when the angel says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what got his attention. Because that wasn't the norm. Yet out from his mother's womb, and he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Now for a priest, what better news is that? And prophecy, and really for anybody, that your child is going to walk in the ways of the Lord. And this is what he heard. This is, he said, this is going to happen. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth is going to have a child. You're going to call him John. Do you understand this? And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Oh man, Zacharias, a priest, more than likely knew the word of God, and especially since he's called righteous, and he's thinking of Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet, the last recorded book of the Old Testament, and it says that Elijah will come. And he's going, wow, he's going to come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Now, he won't be Elijah, but he is going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Zacharias is going, this has got to be amazing, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. In other words, John, your job is to go make the disobedient like your parents. They were righteous. He was given an example growing up that he would know what righteousness was all about. He saw it in mom and dad. He saw what it meant to have honor and integrity and character. And his role would be to turn the hearts of the disobedient to be righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John is the shadow of the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The principle is that some of our problems he chooses to solve. Now, have you ever gone in front of the Lord and you just... yeah. And he answers your prayer. And you go, this is really cool. You go in front of him and you pray, and we pray fervently. And we look for the right words, the right way to hold our mouth. We look for the right way to do this thing, so we're going to get this prayer right so God will hear us and answer our prayer. And then he answers our prayers in accordance with his sovereignty. Okay? Because he sees the end from the beginning. And some of them he chooses to solve. But if he chooses to solve some of them, obviously he chooses to not solve others. So where's our focus? We as human beings tend to focus on the things God hasn't done for us, right? Instead of the things he has. James 1:2, and all things give thanks. Let your hearts, your thanksgivings be made known to God. Focus. Where is our focus? Seems like that word's familiar. F-O-C-U-S. Does anybody remember what that was, our challenge for the year? Find out what you believe and why. Oppose the world system. Center on Jesus Christ. Use your resources and seek the truth. We have a focus. But what do we tend to focus on? Well, what has God not done for me lately instead of what He has done? Some of our problems He chooses to solve. So the priest asked a question in verse 19. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Have you ever questioned an answered prayer? Usually we just question the unanswered ones, right? Okay. What about when God says, "Okay," and you go, "Oh, this can't be real"? And I've told the story one time. I was doing a remodel on a dentist office, and nothing is working. And I'm trying to fit these boards and cut these boards and do all these things, and nothing is fitting right. And I was cutting trim work and doing trim work out around the bookcase. And I picked a board up off the floor, and I set it in there and nudged it, and it fit perfectly. And I turned around to walk away and said, "I don't believe that." And that board fell out of that hole and hit me right on top of the head. True story. Okay. Sometimes we question what God does. When He does it, He says, "Okay, I'll do that for you." And then we go, "This can't be real. This can't be real." The angel answered and he said to him, "I am Gabriel." Whoa. Has he ever showed up before? Yeah, to a man named Daniel on the banks of the Ulai River, where he gave Daniel some of the prophecies. You can bet Zacharias knew this name. "Now, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news." Zacharias, you call me a liar? Now, I don't think that's wise to do. It says, "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." Now, sometimes the signs are not what we're expecting, especially when they're given in our unbelief. We just don't buy it. But here's a great prayer that has just been answered, and you can't tell anybody about it because the Lord struck you where you can't talk. Okay? So now, instead of coming up with a thanksgiving to begin with, what happens? He's not going to be able to tell anybody. It says, "And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple." Wonder how long this conversation went on. However long it was long enough that he was delayed in getting out of that temple. It says, "But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute." This is the first recorded instance that the attempted sign language. You know, he's trying to figure out, well, how do you describe an angel? Okay? What do you do to try and tell everybody that? And it was Gabriel, and he talked, and not can't talk. What's he gonna do? Now, it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. Okay? Sometimes we question his solutions even when he fills our desires. Even when he does what we want. Sarah wanted a child. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And the Lord showed up. with two more angels. They were getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I'll be back this time next year and you'll have a son. Abraham laughed with God. Sarah laughed at God. And the Lord heard her. You don't believe this, do you? You don't believe this. You laughed. We're going to call him Isaac, whose name means laughter. And it's interesting that he gives him the name laughter. And to one it means one thing, laughing with God. And to another it means another thing, laughing at God. And yet, he went and answered their prayers. Sometimes we question his solutions even when he fulfills our desires. It's just kind of like, well, I can't believe that. In Luke 1:24 says, and after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. This in the ancient world and even in a lot of parts of the modern world is viewed as a disgrace. And she's saying, this is really amazing. The principle is that God keeps his word. That's what he does. He keeps his word. He is amazing. When he gives it, he keeps it. And he keeps it in accordance with his timing. And it's always the best. And yet, we tend to question it. But now he's getting ready to talk to somebody else. The angel's message to a virgin. Now, in the sixth month, and this is of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. This is kind of a little picture into the way angels work, being sent from God. They are messengers. Angelos is a word that means messenger, first and foremost. And it is even used of human beings in many places found throughout Scripture, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, because it emphasizes a messenger, not so much the supernatural deliverer, but the one who is the messenger. It says, he was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin. The word Parthenos that is used here. It's interesting, the word Parthenos, outside of the Bible, is used for the temple prostitutes. They used to serve in the various temples of the gods of ancient Greece and Rome. And they would use Parthenos. It was more of a play on words. The temple virgins were anything but virgins. They were the temple prostitutes. The New Testament never uses that word in that way. Never. It always uses it to describe one who has not had sex. Isaiah 7:14, the fulfillment to a virgin. Engaged. This is a word of perfect tense, and it means that it is set up with results that are designed to go on. She was engaged for marriage. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. A descendant of David means in the line of the kings. Okay? So here's the kingly line. And what is this child? All the descriptions of the child. A child shall be born to us. The government shall rest upon his shoulders. He shall be called Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is the king. He's the king. Here it is in the line of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, Gabriel said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Hail, favored one. Now, sometimes people go and do their best to attack Mary in saying she was just a dumb little kid, one of the few virgins left in Israel, da 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 da, and on they go with this. That's not what God said. Hail, favored one. This is Gabriel making this announcement. She is something special. She is something set apart. She is something, someone who knows the Lord. It says, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement. You would be too if Gabriel showed up at your house. And kept pondering what kind of salutation. This word salutation means a salute. She's wondering, how did she get this salute from God Himself sent through this angel? How this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Here it goes again. "Fear not. Fear not, Mary. For you have found..." I don't know why they did this. It's not found favor. It's charis. "You have found grace with God." You found grace with God. The plan of God has always been grace. You have found grace with God. None of us are worthy of anything. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Salvation. Deliverance. That's what his name means. "He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High." I mean, this has got prophecies from Isaiah written all over this thing. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Hold it. "A virgin going to bring forth a child. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And he will give him the throne of his father David." He's going to be God and man. See, that's been taught forevermore. It wasn't something new. The liberal theologians would have you believe that there was a cult developed around Jesus. In fact, some books you could pick up, which I don't recommend you pick up, that they talk about the cultic of Jesus. That people who follow Jesus are part of a cult and are just following a man, not really following God, that he was just a man who got elevated to godhood. Many see Jesus as no more than Buddha. Nobody accepted Buddha as a god. Buddha didn't claim to be a god. But Buddha, 300 years after his death, was elevated to godhood. Confucius was the same way. He didn't claim to be a god, but man made him into one. This one says, no, he's going to be God, Mary, and he's going to become man. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Now, some people would have you believe that Mary was just lying here. She was just telling the truth. Many have said she was just out messing around and got pregnant. Many have made that claim. In fact, some even in Jesus' lifetime made that claim. Man, that she was just out fooling, she gotten pregnant. Now, I have a question. Would Gabriel know if she was lying or not? God would obviously know, right? And here's an angelic being that got sent to her. And if she says, since I'm a virgin, he'd have went, yeah, right. Okay? That's not what happened. He was sent there specifically to her. She was divinely selected to carry out. That's election, by the way. That is to carry out a specific ministry. That's what it's about. It's about a specific area of service. And here it is. How can it be since I'm a virgin? I've never had sex. I am engaged to a person, but I've never had sex. Now see, in our day and time, one of the things sadly many people do is take our words today with the definitions today and try and read them back into the Bible. Because in a lot of people's mind, in this culture, to be engaged means that you're having sex. Okay? That's not what it means biblically. It says, "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And talk about your miracle births. Here it is. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Mary, I'm telling you the truth. Oh, and you'll go talk to Elizabeth. I know that's what you're going to do. And I also had talked to her too. So what he's doing is giving her not only this crazy thing, God is going to father a child through you. Okay? Not only is he telling her this crazy thing, he's saying, you can verify who I am. You can verify the message. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every fact be confirmed. She knows her relative. She's old. She knows she's childless. She knows she's past the age of childbearing. But so what if God is involved? Luke 1:37. How about this on your refrigerator? For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. When she realized what was happening and accepted it, she didn't really question Gabriel. She asked questions about it. But she didn't question him like Zacharias did. So she said, when she realized it, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Here's a humility that is there. Be it done to me according to your word, as you wish. However you want to do it. She knew the culture she was in. She knew the stigma that could very easily be attached to her. She knew what she would be undergoing. And she said, let's go for it. Let's do this. And the angel departed from her. Now the principle, somewhere it's here, that God uses prepared people to accomplish marvelous things. Zacharias and Elizabeth, believers, righteous, not just saved, but living the life. And God says, I'm going to use you. Now notice how their life was advanced in years, past the age of childbearing, when they think they can no longer be of use to God in any way. And he says, no, I've just brought your whole life to this one point in time. Okay? Your impact in history is going to be made right here. But you notice they were prepared people. Sometimes he uses the unprepared, but usually he looks for the prepared, and then he finds Mary. Here is Mary. She is a virgin. She is one who is special. She is one who has found grace in the eyes of God. She is one that is handpicked and hand-selected. Okay? To be the one who carries the God-man. She was prepared. She was willing. And he did that to accomplish marvel. Now, what's the application there? It's kind of the doctrine of the blatantly obvious. Prepare. Get myself ready. Sometimes we can't even see why, and I know you have. I've seen it throughout all of my life. You get ready to do something, and you prepare. When I went to seminary, I thought that was a long time ago, from 1977, 1980. I thought the rapture was going to be in 1981. I thought we'd get our diplomas, and God would rapture us all out of here. And he didn't, obviously. But what do with your life? You prepare. And then in God's plan, in God's way, in God's timing, he uses you. He taps you. That's the election to service that I believe the Bible so clearly talks about. Now, she's going to go talk to a friend. Mary's going to go run and talk to Elizabeth. And it says, now at this time Mary arose, and she went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah. And again, Luke is the investigative reporter. He's reporting what he has interviewed people about and what has been confirmed. So he's saying this is what happened. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Greet is a spodomai. She saluted Elizabeth. When she walked in, doesn't mean she came to attention and raised the hand to the head, okay? But her greeting was one of honor. when it says greet one another with a holy kiss, the importance is not the holy kiss, it's the greeting. Okay? It's the honoring of one another. You see somebody's importance and value, and you recognize that. And here, that's what she did. She got there, and it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby. The brephos. Used only 8 times. Used in Luke 2, verse 12 and 16 of Jesus, the babe lying in a manger outside of the womb of Mary. So it's used to describe a babe in the womb and describe a babe outside of the womb. Elizabeth is at least 6 months pregnant. So at least viability is shown here. This baby is alive and viewed as a child. It says the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled. This is the aorist tense. It's a point of time. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Highly unusual in the age of Israel. And she cried out with a loud voice, and she said, "Blessed among women are you." She's prophesying. She's a prophetess. She has been given a prophecy. Eulogeo is the word that's used here, a perfect tense. I mean, a good word has been spoken about you with results that are going to go on forever. Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. What a proclamation. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth, see, with all of her joy and the fact she was going to have a baby and she's 6 months along, she was stricken with humility. She knew that her son would be the forerunner of one greater. When she heard the greeting of Mary, "Hello, Elizabeth," she knew from the Holy Spirit that Mary was the one that's going to be bringing the Messiah. Mary didn't tell her what happened, but she knew it from the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, now filled with the Holy Spirit, before Mary ever told her the story, she knew and confirmed what Gabriel had told Mary. The second witness. Is this really going to be true? God uses a prophetess to declare and verify the message. Now, Zacharias might have gotten to go or to greet Mary if he hadn't questioned Gabriel. Okay? He's got to be happy too. Okay? Here is what happens. Zacharias can't even talk anymore. Okay? So Mary shows up, greets Elizabeth. Elizabeth prophesies, and Zacharias is going, he can't say anything. He can't offer a thanksgiving. He can't offer a prayer. I mean, sometimes one goof up will keep us out of the loop for a while. And that's what happened with Zacharias. Now, she says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Even the unborn forerunner of Messiah was touched by Mary's presence." Look at this. "Blessed are you among women. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken of her by the Lord." Now, this aging prophetess spoke a good word to Mary and commended her faith. The Lord was actually the one that was speaking to Mary. It says there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. I thought it was Gabriel. Gabriel brought a message, and the message was directly from the Lord. And the prophetess said this wasn't just some angel floating around that got visible somehow. This was a divine message that you have received. Now, the principle is that God often grants us friends to share our joy. Have you ever got a piece of good news? You get a piece of good news that comes in. Don't you want to tell somebody? And who do you want to tell first? You want to tell your friends. Hey, here is this good news. And so she goes to tell Elizabeth, her good friend. And then look at Mary. And Mary said, "My soul exalts." This is called the Magnificat. This is Mary in prayer, Mary with praise, Mary with thanksgiving. She's in the presence of Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a prophetess filled with the Holy Spirit. What's being reported here is clear and it's accurate. "My soul exalts the Lord." It's a present indicative. She said, "I'm making him larger, making him clearer. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior." This is why, the whys of her exultation and rejoicing. In fact, to a Jew, this is called a Todah. T-O-D-A-H. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a song about how good and great God is. And it says, "He has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave." Now, if this was anything other than humility, it wouldn't have made the pages of Scripture. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." She knew her special calling. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." I mean, she's thinking back. She's drawing together the Old Testament. Is she not? When she starts doing this, "He's done great things for me," and then she starts to, "Isn't this what He does? It's on His mercy on generation after generation to those who fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He has done mighty deeds with His arm." Remind you of the Exodus? Remind you of the long day of Joshua? Remind you of the victories over the enemies there and the conquest? "He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart." Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. "He's brought down rulers from their thrones." Just think of all the ancient rulers, Nebuchadnezzar. "And exalted those who were humble." And Nebuchadnezzar looked up and he stopped eating the grass. "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring together." She's running back through the covenants here. "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." Just about the time of the birth of John. The principle is we should be able to rejoice over the same things. We ought to be able to rejoice over the same things. That might not have made your hand out. To rejoice over the same things. What? Has God's mercy been upon generation after generation? It has. The very fact that any of us are here is a picture of that. Because all the generations are sinful and sinners. And the fact that any of them are still around and any of us are sitting here today is a picture of His mercy. He has done mighty deeds with His arms, with His arm. Our so great salvation is called the arm work of God. Creation was His finger work. But it took His arm to provide our salvation. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Yesterday was the 5th anniversary of the capture of Saddam Hussein. The scattering. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's done that all through the course of history. He's exalted those who were humble. David's seventh son, shepherd boy. Song out, cool song. Some may see a shepherd boy. What's the rest? God may see a king. Whenever there is the humility and people are prepared, God puts them where He wants them. Here's Zacharias. He goes in a temple, in the temple, offers up prayer and prays for himself, and God answers it. His wife, I wonder if she laughed with God when she heard it. And I wonder how the side language went when Zacharias got home. Dear, how does he explain to her about this angel? Now, God has done all these things and continues to do them all. He is still alive and powerful. His word is still sharper than any two-edged sword. It is still piercing to divide asunder our soul and spirit, and our joints and the marrow. It's a judge of the thoughts and intents of my heart. All Scripture is indeed God-breathed, and it is important for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so we can be mature and thoroughly prepared for every good work. Therefore, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Because all flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Our role here is to be prepared to be used and to pray for it. Lord, use me. And don't be shocked when it happens. Embrace it like Mary did and enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, again, we're amazed, we're grateful, we're thankful, we're privileged. Father, just to be able to come into your throne room. Father, we have these mental pictures of Zacharias coming in there and the incense going up and you hearing the prayer and sending Gabriel, your angel, with an amazing and incredible message. And then sending Gabriel to your bondservant Mary with another amazing and incredible message. And then revealing that message to Elizabeth. And Father, that message being a message that would become flesh and dwell among us. The glory as of your only begotten. Full of grace and full of truth. That whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, what a message that is. What an incredible plan. And yet, Father, the plan of the ages. May we believe it. May we embrace it. May we understand it. May we be willing to spread it as your faithful messenger. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.